Praise the Lord. Greetings in Jesus' name. I want to make a comment about some of the families that have been sharing. And you know, the Word says that it's not good for us to make a comparison, to compare ourselves among ourselves. But Paul talks about, you know, living in such a way that it would encourage, provoke to emulation. And I want to do that a little bit here. One of the things that impresses me so much about some of these families that have come is that there was a deep, deep hunger in their hearts. There was something that was driving them. There was a yearning after God. And I especially want to just say this to our own people. You know, do you have that kind of a heart? I like to think of it this way. If you were captive in a similar situation, would the fervor that you have in your heart right now, would it take you through? Or would you be one that would be satisfied to stay where you're at? Just consider that a little bit. Because I believe that God wants every one of us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's a cause. Before I get into the message, I've asked the Melvin Kaufman family to sing a song. And the reason I'm having them sing this song is it's a song that lays out the life of Jesus. And you're going to notice that there are the subject matter of that song kind of takes us along this path. And I believe that it fits. So you come and share with us that song, and then I'll go on from there.
Well, first of all, I'd like to say praise God for these opportunities. I was deeply touched sitting here and listening to Brother Amos's testimony. My wife and I realized that we were pretty much in the stage that they are in when we went through what they are going through. Our children about that age. I'm not sure how old Amos is and how old his wife is, but I think very much we were pretty much in that same stage at that time. And it's very touching to hear those testimonies. It brings back memories. You know, something that was a challenge to me in hearing this testimony is this. How fervent are we in continuing to teach our children those things of the Bible? You know, we go to church. We get so involved in our church life. We get so involved in the things of life that we forget some of those precious things. I was just blessed with hearing these children recite those Bible verses and to hear them sing. What potential. May God be praised. Well, we'd like to sing this song, like he said, has to do with the theme that he's preaching on, teaching on. It's a song that was a tremendous thrill to my soul the first time I heard it. I remember, I think the first time I heard it, I had goosebumps all over. Just to realize what our Lord did for us and the victory and the power of our Lord Jesus. And it still thrills my heart. So we want to sing that.
The little boy from the carpenter shop.
Born in a stable, his mother a virgin.
Raised in a carpenter's shop.
His people were slaves, his parents were poor, his friends were a lowly lot.
His chances in life were very slim. He's expected to be a slave. But people in darkness saw light in him and hope of freedom he gave. All of the powers in heaven and earth God had invested in him. He's to die on a cross, descend into hell, meet the devil and take the keys from him. He yielded himself to the death on the cross, cried, "It's finished," and slumped to die.
in the regions of hell. The devil celebrated, we've destroyed the king, he cried. In the midst of the celebration, footsteps were heard, walking the corridors of hell. Then the shouting stopped as a voice rang out, a voice that rang like a bell. Satan trembled as he recognized him who had come to deliver his own. Shut and lock the gate, he cried, don't let him ascend to his throne. Then the gate swung shut in the face of the king, to prove his salvation untrue. But he shook hell's gate, and he cried, lift up your heads, the king is coming through. Then out of the devil's prison house came a procession, led by the king, shouting, now, O grave, where is thy victory and death? Where is thy sting?
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord God mighty in battle is he.
Who is this King of glory?
The Master of hosts of heaven supreme.
Who is this King of glory?
The one that not even death could stop. He is the King of Glory.
The little boy from the carpenter's shop.
The little boy from the carpenter's shop. The little boy from the carpenter's shop. The little boy from the carpenter's shop.
Wherefore hath God highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful salvation. I want us to rejoice and to worship and honor and glorify the Lord for all that He has done in being the forerunner that has walked this path before. But tonight I also want to convince you that just as surely as Jesus went through this cross, burial, resurrection, and ascension, even so that is the plan for you and I. And just as surely as Jesus came out of the grave, there's hope for a dead sinner like you and me, one that is dead in trespasses and sins, one that is bound and chained. He came to set the captives free. He came to preach deliverance to them that are bound. I praise God for that tonight. All through the Scriptures, it's clear that what makes the Christian life, is the resurrected power that's in Christ Jesus. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of a living God. It's the mystery of the gospel. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Talk about an assurance. Talk about a glorious salvation. To have the very Spirit of Christ that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. What a glorious resurrection that is. We're going to be focusing most tonight on the resurrection. But I would like to just think a little bit before we get into that. I'd like to give a few thoughts about spiritual hunger. Because if I were to describe what I feel like one of our greatest needs are here, each of us, ask God to make you hungry. Ask God to search your heart. Do you need more than what you have? Or are you satisfied? We've heard glorious testimonies, and praise God for that. But I hope that every one of us see that there is very much land yet to conquer. You know, Canaan, Israel came into Canaan. They came in by the power of God. The walls of Jericho fell down and they advanced. And that can also be, like I said the first night, can be a picture of a path to power. But Israel became satisfied with their territory. It's very common, is it not? For life to become to find a pattern and then just sort of unfold and we've given up our sense of conquest. And I urge you, church, do not give up your sense of conquest. There is still very much to do. Many times when I pray, when we've been praying for these meetings, when we're praying for God to do something that will go out over this county and be bigger than any one church, we are praying that God would do such a work in your lives and mine that would equip us to do the unfinished work here in this world. As we sit here and enjoy the wonderful blessings, remember there are millions, yes, millions and millions of people that have not heard the gospel story. And why have they not heard? I'm not going to go into a deep theological discussion about why they have not heard, but I believe with all of my heart that one of the reasons that's keeping the world in darkness is that the church is powerless. That there is Pentecostal power. It says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. I believe sometimes when we think about the glories of the Christian life, we forget that it's equipping for a goal, for a purpose. And it's more, brothers and sisters, it's more than just peace and happiness. It's much more than that. There's a battle that needs to be entered into. There's an opportunity. There are needs that can be met. So I would just say tonight, let's just bow our heads. Let's get honest before the Lord. I thought of having you raise your hands, but I don't know that we need to do that. Do you want more than what you have? Yes, I'm thankful for the redeeming blood. I'm thankful for salvation and the infilling of your Spirit. But I want more. I want more. I want a fuller expression. I want to demonstrate more clearly the nature and character of Christ. I want to walk the way He walked. I want to talk the way He talked. And I want to do the things that He did. And I want to accomplish the purpose that He's left me here to accomplish. That should be our prayer. We pray that. Lord, do it in our hearts. Amen. Whenever Israel had fallen to a low state in the book of Judges, and the Midianites came along, and they were stealing the treasures, the crops. And Israel was back in the mountains and in the shelters, and they were running for their lives. And there was a young man by the name of Gideon who was out threshing wheat at the wine press. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Do you know what Gideon's response was? He said, "If the Lord be with us, then why is all this evil befallen us? And where be the miracles that our fathers talk about when the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt?" You know, quickly he went back to the awareness of the faithfulness of God and the mighty acts of God. And he says, "If the Lord be with us, why is the state that we're in the way it is?" And I like the answer that the angel gives. The angel says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt deliver Israel from the Midianites." Well, what might had he expressed? I believe the might he had expressed was a holy dissatisfaction with where they were at. The might that he expressed was the willingness to be real, the willingness to say something's missing, the willingness to say we need more than what we have. Something is in the way. And I say, brothers and sisters, I believe this is what God wants to stir into our hearts, not in a spirit of condemnation, but in a true spirit of grace and hunger and desire, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might have the very Spirit of the living God working in and through us to empower us to accomplish the things that He has for us. I'd like to just finish up on this just a little bit here. Then we're going to go to the power of resurrection and maybe we'll get to ascension. I'd like to do a little illustration here. Yes, this was for a purpose. Somebody took that. I have something here that someone created for me. It may be hard for some of you to see. It's a little egg with a little face on it. You see that little face? I'm doing this mostly for the children, but I'm also doing it to make a point. There's a point I'd like to make. As we think of this, you know, I'm not much for a lot of silly nursery rhymes, but there is one that really means something to me. As a little boy, I remembered seeing Humpty Dumpty all painted up in his proud little look, and I kept thinking about how little his legs were as a little boy, prancing around, and he becomes a picture of a human family. He becomes a very clear picture of the human family in their pride and in their arrogance and in their self-satisfied experience. And it seems like the world's treating them pretty good and everything's going along fine. But that man, that little creature, has a fall. And when he falls, he goes splat. And then it says all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. I'm just simply saying that the best efforts, the best human efforts that we have cannot fix a man that is fallen in sin. The best efforts. We find ourselves in a place where we have fallen. There is no remedy for us. There is no ability. You can paint it up ever so nice. You can dress it up ever so nice. You can put all kinds of things on the outside. You can just all kinds of things that make everything look just fine. But we must come to the realization that man has had a terrible fall. And many people never come to the place where they realize that they're like an egg on the floor. They realize that they've gone splat. I wonder if there's somebody here that could come and put this together for me. I'm wondering if there's some powerful, cunning, crafty person who could put this all together again and have this egg and maybe even take it out there and set it under the chicken and let it hatch. The point I'm making here is that until we see the desperateness of our situation and the nature of sin and how much we need supernatural power to live the Christian life, we're in trouble. This is why, brothers and sisters, why all of the trying, all of the self-effort, all of this wrestling that we like so much in this county, and I'm not pointing at just one group of people. It's common to man. It's common to man for us to try to think that somehow we can fix ourselves. This is necessary before we can come to conversion. Whenever we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we realize that we are as an egg on the floor, we are helplessly and hopelessly lost. We are shattered and devastated. We have no ability to pick up the pieces and put them back together again. We are in a good place. We are in a good place because God says that I am the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, but with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive, to bring back to life, to create. I quoted that verse, that as the light shined out of darkness, the creating power of God. It's that creating power of God that needs to come into the light of that ruined and fallen sinner that brings him back together and makes something that's worth anything. That's the power of God that we need. And so we're going to go over here and we're going to start talking a little bit about resurrection power. Resurrection power is what it would take to bring that egg back together again. I especially am bringing this because I want you to come to that place where you realize that you cannot do it. You cannot do it. Now, I'm going to go a step farther. You know, as the Galatian church came together, God did a work for them where there was resurrection power came in, and they began in the Spirit, but something else began to happen. Somebody comes along and says, well, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, then you've got to do this. And if you really want to do a Christian, you know, then it's circumcision, or it's this and this and this. Paul said, if you're justified by the works of the law, you're fallen from grace. The principles of grace will not work when we are living under the principles of law. And just like you needed a miracle to become born again, just like you needed resurrection power, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead needs to dwell in you to raise you up from the dead also. Even so, the Christian life is lived in resurrection power. We cannot get it and then somehow sustain it by a lot of strivings of our flesh. Brothers and sisters, I believe in obedience. I believe in being faithful. But I know that I have gone through valleys of self-effort. You know, this sense, it works a little bit like this. You go through life and you come to a place where you become aware of your remaining sin. You become aware of your fleshly habits and tendencies. And then this wrestle starts in your mind as to, well, I've got to try just a little bit harder. There's a story. I don't have time to tell it all. But if you follow it, you remember Jesus feeding the 5,000? I believe, let's remember, when we go through the Gospels, that Jesus is preparing disciples that are going to go to the ends of the earth. And so each segment of their life is training for their future ministry. He sends them out as teens. On the way back from them, those teens, they find out about the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was near and dear to them. So now they're grieving. And they're also, they have the physical taxness of having come back. And they're talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, let's go apart. Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. And I can imagine that the disciples felt like that's a good idea. So they come out, and when they get there, the multitudes have outrun them. And now the vacation is spoiled. You know, that time alone. Looking forward to that time alone. And that gets spoiled. And now they're ministering, and Jesus says, give ye them to eat. And they're saying, well, how can we do this? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, make the people sit down. Now remember, we have a few that are in charge of meals here. And, you know, a lot of work went into getting those meals ready. Even though Jesus lifts that up and breaks the bread and blesses it, and the bread is multiplied, The disciples are the ones that hand it out. And it says, when the story is all done, it says they considered not the miracle of the loaves and the fishes because of the hardness of their heart. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say at this point, these disciples were about maxed out. They had just about enough of ministry for a while. And, you know, whenever you get to that place, Jesus can't use you very well anymore. He has to say, okay, you didn't get it yet. You got to go to the next stage. You got to go to the next lesson. I'll send the people away. You get in the ship. You go to the other side. And the next lesson. And now what are they doing? They go out. Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray with his Father. Because Jesus knows that sustaining grace and power to minister comes from his connection with his Heavenly Father. And the disciples didn't learn this lesson quite yet. And so they go out onto the sea. And as they're out on the sea, the storms rise, which are typical of what life sends to us many times, especially when we're placed at the place we're just about maxed out. And so now they're out on the sea, and they're wrestling, and they're wrestling. And it's a perfect picture of what you and I do many, many times. Whenever we get into that place of it takes just a little more to do it. It takes just a little more to do it. And the waves get high and the circumstances get stressing. We get out the oars and we start oaring. We start rowing. And you know, those dear men rowed until 3 o'clock in the night. 3 o'clock. Probably left around 9. Probably were rowing and wrestling for about 6 hours. What's the picture? Jesus comes walking on the water. You know, when they recognize him, they say, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come." That's Peter. Now we get a picture here where Peter is looking to Jesus as the source of divine enablement. And I'm telling this story because I want to illustrate our lives must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, or we will not accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish. And so, whenever they're convinced that it's Jesus and he says, "Come," what does Peter step out onto? He steps out onto the words of Jesus, and it holds him up. He looks at the circumstances, he begins to sink. Jesus rescues him. And then Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Just follow all through the stories and the encounters in the Gospels. We see over and over again that the ministry that these disciples were getting ready for was a ministry that could only be lived with supernatural power. What God is asking of you is more than what you can do in human effort. Oh, some people are better at trying than others. But one of the things to appreciate the true power of resurrection is to come to that place where we truly acknowledge, I cannot do it by myself. I don't have it. I am like the egg on the floor. Splat. Now, at this point, we're very close to divine intervention and divine sustaining. You know, what has to happen many times is that we need to just get at the place where our resources are over. Our logics, all of the struggles of our mind, all of the wrestlings. You know, I come to the place sometimes, like I said the other evening. I come to the place where I can't really make a decision this way or that. I get a little baffled. I get a little place where, okay, you know, what's the answer? What do I do next? Where do I go? Well, there's always one answer. There's always one answer. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Run to the shelter. The provision that's here in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He receives you not based upon all of the good logic that you have had, all of the wrestlings of your mind. He receives you based upon the perfection of his Son. And in that place, power comes in. The power of God comes in. And that is what is the essence of the new birth. It's the life of God's Spirit quickening your mortal flesh. It's bringing the new life of Christ into you. And there is where the power is. Turn with me to John, Gospel of John. We're going to look at just a couple verses there about resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, there's a lot of important elements in this verse. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God. The witness of God. You know, I can't get saved just by being afraid. I can't get saved just because I'm aware of my sin. You know, many of these things will drive a person. But we have to come to the place where we are willing to believe what God has said. Amen. Remember how sin got into the world? The first message I had? Sin got into this world when man put their confidence in the words of Satan. And by that, he became their master. And if we are going to reverse this thing, we have to come to the place where we again will be willing to put our faith in the Word of God. And that Word of God does a miracle in our hearts. It creates hope and life and power. We looked at the parable of the sower a couple of nights ago. How that the seed falls down. The seed is the Word of God. There's a seed. There is a life. There is a germ of resurrection. So beautiful of a picture when we plant our seeds into the garden and cover it up and nothing's showing and the soft rains come and soon there's a little plant coming up. New life is urging its way through. A miracle. Very clear picture of what God does in our hearts. I'd like to read the next verse. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. I have that now is underlined. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They that hear shall live. Tonight, it's my prayer that God in His mercy would penetrate into your heart with the voice of His Holy Spirit. The voice of His Spirit that would convince you that you are like an egg on the floor. You are in a desperate situation. You cannot save yourself. All of your strivings. But brothers and sisters, I want Him also to convince you that have been born again that no more can you resurrect yourself from the dead than can you live the Christian life without resurrection power. It's lived in the fullness and in the power of the Holy Spirit. They that hear the voice shall live. Now, here I'm going to get just a little more practical. We talked about how that the power of sin is broken in the grave and how we are crucified unto the world and the world unto us and how that it breaks something. But part of this crucifixion and burial principle is necessary before we can hear the voice of the Lord. There's a work upon the heart that God does that brings us into that place. There's the Spirit of the Lord is in the world, convincing men of truth. And as we come to that yielding of our hearts and lives, faith springs up. Those of you that have led people through unto salvation, and the salvation is God's salvation, but as you watch the miracle happen, there comes a point whenever a confidence rises in the heart, a sense, yes, God will receive me. God will receive me. The provisions have been made. God can't lie. And He's offering me this. And He's shown me His love. He's made the payment for my sins. He's extended His arm. The invitation is out. And faith just blossoms in the heart. That's a beautiful spot. Because that's where that conception of the Word of God is taking place. That brings that person out into new life and into the power of God. Don't be satisfied with something. You know, I tell people when I get out and I witness, and you know you meet somebody and you know you may never meet them again, I just say a few words like this, because so Christianity has become so powerless and so generic that you know, I want them not to just be vaccinated. You know what a vaccination is? That's to keep you from getting the disease. Well, people come along with a message that brings a vaccination. And about all of it does is makes a person to feel satisfied right where they're at. And so I tell them, I say, you know, we might never meet again, but don't be satisfied with something that will not deliver you from the power of sin. Don't be satisfied, because His name is called Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. It's Emmanuel, God with us. That's the power of the gospel. It's the person and nature of Christ being born within that brings the life. And it brings you out of the grave. It breaks the clutches of death. Verse 28 and verse 29 of the same chapter. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Some shall come forth, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, we mentioned the verse the other night that some men send their sins on before unto judgment. And here, the cross and the grave. Some men send their sins on before into judgment, but some men's sins follow after. Friend, today, there is no way that you will not face your sin. You will face it now. You will face it now and believe by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a provision to cleanse you and free you. You will humble yourself and confess, or you will fall before Him one day and face it then. When the provisions are over, there's just like the two crosses we said. One man found mercy, one man found paradise, and the other found eternal despair. Turn with me over to John chapter 11. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, this is where Lazarus was raised, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Now I come back to this thing, because among our religious people, and this is true, again, of all religious people, if there is a sense of self-satisfaction, if there is a spirit of false comfort, if there is a casualness, if there is a sense of carelessness in the heart, it shows you really don't see your need of the power of God. And that is what needs to be broken. That sense of I'm trusting in this or I'm trusting in that. the carelessness that comes. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, I'd like to ask another question. When we think of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was put in the grave. The stone was rolled over the grave. He was in there for 3 days. Was there really a question as to whether or not he came out? You know, they took that stone. They put a seal on that stone. They set soldiers around about that stone. They were going to make sure that somehow this deceiver doesn't mimic some type of resurrection. But what happened? He burst the bars of death, like the songwriter says. What in the point am I making at this point? Friend, today, if you are dead in trespasses and sins, if you are unable to have victory over sin, if you are wallowing in self-effort, it will become abundantly obvious when the liberating power of Jesus Christ sets you free and you come out of that prison house of sin into glorious resurrection. You know, I feel like that there is a mentality about hoping so that we make it. You know, hope is a beautiful word, and we may look at it a little bit more a little bit later. But there's glorious potential in resurrection. I'm not going to say that nobody ever has a little bit of wondering about how it worked or what happened. But you know, whenever there is a clear resurrection, the problem of assurance is very easily solved. It's you know, I don't believe in coming to people and saying, and coaxing them into somehow believing that everything's okay. You know, yeah, you're all right. You're born again. I don't do that. The Bible says His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let's let Him do His work. If that witness is not there, that doesn't mean we hate that person. That doesn't mean somehow that we despise them or look down on them. We have compassion. We pray for them. But God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. It's the right of the Christian. Let's turn over now to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been in and out of this passage many times. We want to look more carefully at the language of this chapter. Remembering that this is written to believers. Let's go back. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Now, is your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto the saints, is it obvious enough for somebody to observe it? If you were there in Ephesus, would somebody be able to say, oh, something happened? It's obvious. Something happened. When I see your faith and your love of all the saints. Well, when Paul said that, then he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is He asking for them? He's asking for a spirit of wisdom. What is that? Wisdom is the ability to perceive things the way they really are. It has to do with reality. When you make a wise decision, you make it based upon the facts. And the more clearly you know how things really are, the more able you are to make a wise decision. And so, Paul is praying that they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's revelation? Revelation is enlightenment. Revelation is a broadening of the understanding, an illumination. It's like becoming aware of things that you were not aware of. What does He want them to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation of? He said, I want you to have it in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. That's my prayer for religious people today. And if you want God to do a special work in your heart, take this prayer and begin to pray it daily. Just search over and pour over this and say, Lord, let me see things the way they really are. Open up my eyes to reality. Let me see like God sees. Let me understand who I am and who Jesus is and what He did. And let this picture become clear to me. You begin to pray that, and God will begin to do wonders in your life. It says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of His calling. Now there's that word hope. In the context of this verse, is that hope something uncertain? Is it something that is a wish? Somehow Paul is saying, I wish you somehow would have this feeling that maybe it's going to happen. No. There is certainty. There is clarity in these verses. What he is praying for them is that they would come into the light. There would be an awareness that would dawn upon their hearts in a new way. That's our prayer. That's our prayer for you and me and this county. It's a worthy prayer. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Now, let's just look at some of those words. What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? What did He receive? What did He receive as He went through this path to power and is seated at the right hand of the Father? What did He receive? He was accepted. He was anointed. And we'll get into that in the next message. But we see here that Paul is saying, I want you to know what is, I'll put it in simple language, I want you to know the potential of this Christian life. I want you to know what the possibilities are for being a Christian. I want you to know what is within the realm of our expectation. What should be in our reach? What does God intend for Christian faith to do in a man's heart and life? That's what He wants. This is no uncertain, fuzzy hope. This is no something that doesn't have clarity. There's clarity here. God wants you to know what the possibilities are. He wants you to know what He has purchased at the cross. It says, we are redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That word redeemed means bought back. We have been paid for. What has been paid for? Our redemption has been paid for. Our ransom. We were on the market of, we were on the slave market. We were captives. We were bound by sin. We had the fetters of sin upon us. And Jesus paid what it took to set us free. Praise the Lord. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? The exceeding greatness. Why didn't He just say power? He somehow wants to send a message that it's power. It's exceeding power. It's exceeding great power. And He wants you to do what? He wants you to know it. He wants you to know what the possibilities are of this glorious power. And Where was this power demonstrated? In verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power that brought Jesus out of the grave. What is the most powerful thing this world has ever seen? Is it not the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not? The most powerful thing that this world has ever seen is resurrection power. Now let me just try to get a little bit more practical with this. We tonight, I believe, almost everybody here believes that the mercy and grace of God calls us to salvation, and that God has that He wants you to be born again by the Spirit of God. I believe that we believe that tonight with all of our hearts. But what does it look like? What does it look like? I'm a father. I have 11 children. And God has been moving and saving my children, which was the cry of my heart for many years. And I'm thanking God for that. And I get to watch it. I get to watch it happen over and over again. And as a father, I'll tell you a little bit what I look for. What I look for whenever that young child or son or daughter, when they come, you know, I remember one of the children coming to me at 4 o'clock in the morning and saying, "Daddy, I need to get saved." And we went out into the living room and knelt down. And what do I tell them? I cannot save my children. But the Spirit of God can. And when I minister to them the Word of God, you look for that faith that kindles in the heart. What does it look like? Well, you know, at first, there's this sense of despair. There's this sense, the egg on the floor. I can't do it anymore. I'm trying and I'm trying and I still feel guilty. I just can't do it anymore. Can you relate to that? The wrestling that goes on? Yes, if you're honest. If you know the Lord, you know the strivings of birth. Well, there has to be a remedy. And so you begin to share the gospel message. You begin to tell them about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible says, "The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so Jesus took my sins and bare made the payment for my sins by His death on the cross. And that young child must come into that place where they see it was for me. They express faith. We have access by faith into this grace. How do we get in? We're saved by grace. How do we get into the grace, the goodness, the favor, the power, the quickening, where the person and nature of Christ is born within us? How do we get into that? The Word says we have access by faith. Faith opens up the door and lets us come into that place of fullness and blessing. Now, sometimes, if you see that it's just an effort, I want to be good. And some of my children, that seems like what it was. I'd ask them, I remember one of my children, I asked them, "Are you a sinner?" "Yeah, I'm a sinner." "Well, how do you know I'm a sinner?" "Because the Bible says so." But you know, I didn't stop there. I says, "Well, what are your sins?" "I don't know." Could we move on? No. We couldn't move on at that point. We couldn't move on. So we tell that young person, you go and you begin to pray that God would reveal to you the nature of your sin. He is calling you. He is drawing you. You rest in His goodness and His mercy, but you begin to cry out to God and ask Him to reveal the true nature of your sin. And He does. So let's say that that one comes to that place of understanding the nature of their sin and the sins. Now, here's another pitfall. You know, at this point, that person can also come to God and they can begin to confess their sins as a work. So now they're offering to God a meticulous recollection of all their sins. You know, that won't do it either. You're not going to get born again just because you have a good memory about your sin. There has to be a confession of sin, but there also has to be the laying of that over on to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be an awareness that Jesus Christ is the only one. You know, I tell some people, now don't misunderstand me here, it's not necessarily remembering every last little sin that you have done. Don't think in that way. If God wants you to confess a sin, He'll bring it to your mind and you just run to the cross and deal with it later. But there has to be an awareness that I am a sinner. It's not just sins, but it's sinner plus sins. And that is what brings me to a place of desperate lostness. And so I'm not just dealing with trying to get the sins taken care of. You know, our little children, they come to us, and or we go to them, and we notice a thing in their life, and we take them, and we lovingly spank them, and love them, and clear them, and their hearts are just as lovely and just as connected and sweet as can be. Their heavens are clear. But you know, there comes a time whenever a walk to the closet, the spanking and the hug of Papa and Mama, as good as it can be, doesn't clear the conscience. And in that place where the conscience is no longer clear, and there is a clear witness of sinfulness, what needs to happen next? There needs to be a revelation of the Word of God inviting you to come to Jesus for salvation. At that point, you're ready. You're ready to come and put your burden upon the Lord. And I guess the point I'm trying to make is that resurrection is not just about dealing with sins. But resurrection is about a man that is dead, that comes to the awareness of the need for new life and the power to live. Let's go on here in the passage. Okay, I'm going to read 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places? I think I have time to go on with this because they go together so well. All right, again, we're following this path. We're following this path. We get to resurrection. And we realize that Jesus came out of the grave. The grave could not hold Him. And by the way, why is that important, that Jesus came out of the grave? It's important because it is the curse and penalty of our sins. Death was, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Death brings separation. And whenever Jesus bare my sins in His own body on the tree, was put into the grave, because of the sinlessness, of His sinlessness, He was able to bear my sins and come out triumphant. And that's where our song, the song that the family sang, comes in. Jesus, it says He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And I talked about this before, that as Jesus' authority, spiritual authority, was established through obedience to His Father, that led Him to the cross, that led Him into the grave, that brought Him out, that it gave Him the authority to pronounce judgment and justice upon the spirit world. Where do you and I get our authority? You see, we can talk about Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father. But because we're talking about the path to power, we want to see also that you and I do not just stay resurrected. We have a glorious position. We have a position in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's the picture of who we are. It says, "And you hath he quickened." What has he quickened you from? He has quickened you from this place where you were dead in trespasses and sins, where you were in bondage to the powers of darkness. You were getting your dictates from the flesh and the devil. You were bound and you were doing his, he was taking you captive at his will. That's what was happening. But you hath he quickened, resurrection. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Remember, it's dead in sins. It's not just sins, but dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. Hath quickened us. If God has made you alive, if you were dead and God made you alive, do you think you would know it? I have found assurance of salvation all over the New Testament. You know, it says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. But it's not just those favorite verses. All through the New Testament, if you are willing to look at the language of the New Testament, there is something that happens that has the power of God in it. It has something where it's just as vital as dead and now I'm alive. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There's clarity there. "For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, what is the significance of being raised up and sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? The next message, I may get into that. But I want to introduce it some in this message. Jesus' path was a path to victory. It was a path where he destroyed the powers of darkness. He brought judgment. The Corinthians says, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what they were doing, they would not. Because whenever Jesus was put to death on the cross, put in the grave, and came out victorious, it was that death blow. It was the fatal strike to the kingdom of darkness. It says here, he hath raised us up together. Now, as we think of the glorious enthronement of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing up there? The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Making intercession for us. Now remember, we're looking at this path to power not just as a focus on Jesus Christ, but a focus on what is possible for you and I. What is possible for you and I? Are we made alive and somehow earthbound? We have a position in Christ. And the fact that Jesus ascended up through the principalities and power. The Bible talks about Satan being the God, the prince and power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And I don't want to get too technical here because some of this is a mystery. But the fact is that Jesus' victory took him from the earth to the place of authority by the throne of his Father. He said he has sit down with his Father in his throne. And we also are going to sit down with him in his throne. This is the position of the believer also. What does this mean to you and I? Jesus is ascended. Let's see where he's ascended. Back in chapter 1, it says, "Hath raised him up together, set him on his own right hand, the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." All things under his feet. What was the first, messianic prophecy of the seed of the woman? Was one going to be born who was going to crush the head of the serpent? It shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush his head. Hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus has gained a position of authority. Philippians chapter 2 lays it out. We see his willingness to humble himself. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Well, Christ has a place for you and I also. There at the right hand of the Father, which is also a position that is far above all principalities and power and might. You, as a Christian, with the life of Christ in you, can enter in by faith into the position that Christ has won. What does that mean? That means that Satan no longer has the authority in my life. I don't have to do what he says. I have the right to say no. I have the right to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I can do that not by railing accusation, not by some kind of mustered up strength, but by virtue of my position in Christ Jesus, I have the right to say, "You must go. I belong to Jesus. You have no more operation here." Now, that is if I have dealt with flesh. In your life, as a Christian, you come to faith in Christ. Sometimes we stumble and we start doing like the Word says, you know, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. And that battle goes on. What do you need? What do you do at that point? Do you have to just somehow lean back and say, "Well, this is all the better it gets"? No. At this place, you have the authoritative and legal right. Now, why did I say legal right? Because my guilt has been taken away. I'm free. I've been cleansed. The demands of the law have been broken. That law that said, "You deserve to die. You deserve to die." You know how that beats in your heart before you're a Christian. The power of that accusation is broken because Jesus Christ, my Lord, met the demands of the justice of the law. And because the justice of the law was met and he came through victorious, he has given me the legal right to also enter into victory. What does that look like on a practical level? Let's say you're going through life and you become aware of the flaming darts of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the wrestling match takes place. And we said the other night that whenever uncrucified flesh often becomes the ground upon which this battle is where the conflict comes. When we by faith come to the place of acknowledging that I have been purchased through Christ Jesus, the power of Satan is broken. What does it say in James chapter 4? You might want to turn with me to that. We're soon going to close here. I mentioned the first part of this chapter in one of the other messages, so I'm not going to go in there. Just simply to say that the battleground is often this area of the desires. From whence? Where do these wars and fightings come from? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? That's where the conflict is. It comes, verse 4, from an other love. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I believe that could apply to true adultery. But what is the nature of adultery? The nature of adultery is a false love. It's whenever you sin against the love relationship and pledge that you have made to your wife or to your husband. It's whenever your heart is attracted in a different direction. And this is where the sin wants to come into our lives is through this other love. Now, if you're walking in the Spirit, when temptation comes, and yea, even when you yield to temptation, there's immediately going to be that alarm going off. If you've been born of God, there's going to be alarm. You know, Christians are not going to have the satisfaction to go on in sin like unconverted people. Before you were converted, it was your appetite. You looked for it. You connived. When can I get it again? When can I get this? But as a Christian, sin and failure is repulsive to you. Okay, how do I get out from under the grip of this thing? Let's read. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I thought that it was just the lusts. Didn't it say, where did this battle come from? It said, your lusts that war in your members. But now it's seeming to say, okay, if lusts are warring in your members, that automatically you must resist the devil. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The first thing that you must do is you must submit yourself, therefore, to God. And that's what this path to power is about. This path to power was the demonstration of the Son of God submitting himself completely to the will of his Father. And if you see that, this here is the key. This is where liberation comes. This is where you have the right. You have the legal right. If you've submitted yourself, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. There's that legal right again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come, we own our sin, we submit ourselves to him. And at this point, because of the resurrected life and our position in Christ Jesus, we can say, Satan, you must leave me now. And at that point, the power of that thing is broken. I'm not sure exactly how to close this message. I know that in this message, I believe that God is speaking. But I realize that maybe the power of this message is something that needs to be lived out next week and next month. And it's equipping. It's equipping. But I just want to call us back. Is there someone who is honest? Who is honest enough to say, I don't have it. I'm like the egg on the floor. I've never started into this thing. I don't know about victory because I don't know about salvation. Is there someone like that? Or is there someone who is wrestling with this thing and you need someone to open your heart with, to pray with you, and to authoritatively help you to face the issues in your life? We're going to lay it out that way. And just stand to your feet and let's pray. And the brother who's responsible, have a song ready. Father, tonight we thank you and praise you that Satan is a defeated foe. We do not say it with arrogance, but we say it with great joy. We say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that Satan's power is broken through the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that the possibilities of fullness and grace in our Lord Jesus is wonderful. I pray, Father, that you would move by your Spirit among us, upon us, and Lord, make us hungry for a greater awareness of fullness and blessing, that we might be equipped to do the things you want for your children. Father, I'm praying tonight there'll be those that'll be delivered from sin and born again, and there'll be Christians that'll be set into liberty and understand the true nature of faith. And Lord, may they come as we sing. What shall we sing? Do you appreciate what Jesus has done? Will you resist His love? There. Tonight there were opportunities to respond. And I believe that the Lord has spoken to many of your hearts. You take it. Take it before the Lord. Ask God for a hunger in your heart. Ask Him to meet you in the need of your life. You may be seated.
I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity we had tonight. The door is wide open. Trust in Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here that is still still struggling, I would just find somebody that you can pray with, somebody that can help you through. Is Jesus real in your life? Shall we pray? Father, our hearts are overflowing, Lord. Our minds are full. Maybe we're still processing what we just heard tonight, Lord. Maybe it's still going around in our head. Oh, Father, let it go down deep into our hearts, Father. Oh, God, that this path to power would be the way that we live every day. And that it would not be just something that we heard one time and then we forget about again. But, oh Father, that You would touch the hearts of everyone here tonight, Lord. God, that we would get a grasp of the reality of this principle. Oh Father, we recognize that it is so backwards from our human way of thinking. But Lord, You have put to naught the wisdom of this world. The carnal mind cannot grasp the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to Him. So Father, give us a spiritual hunger. As our brother Daniel challenged us here tonight, Father, give us a deep longing, Lord, for more of You, Father. Oh God, we have become complacent as Your people. Too many times, Lord, we just sit back and relax. We found Jesus. We found salvation. And then we just sit there. Father, let this go deep, that we would never be satisfied again, but that our hunger would go on and on and on, and that we would want to go higher and higher with You. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity again. We thank You for each one that has come. We pray, Father, that You would anoint the words that were spoken, even as they go out on the conference line, Lord. Father, we pray for Your protection over this place. We pray for Your protection over the speakers. We pray for Your protection over each one as we travel home, Lord. We commit it into Your hand, Father. We don't understand the way You work, but we trust You, Lord. Give us a deeper hunger and faith in You. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you again for coming.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.